I like church. I don't know about you guys, but I enjoy church. I get a kick out of it. And I think one of the reasons that I mainly like church is because I look at all you guys like family. I think, you know, when the Bible refers to Christians as the children of God, I don't think it's a technicality. And when we're called brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not something that's meant as a formality. I mean, I really think we're supposed to see each other as brothers and sisters. We're a family of God. So coming to church on Sundays, for me, it's like coming to visit the fam every week. I enjoy it. I look forward to it. It's a bright spot in my week. So some people say they like to come to church to worship God, which is a good thing. I'm not against worshiping God in church, but really, you can worship God anytime. Anytime you want. You don't have to be in church to worship God, because it's not like he lives here and only sees you when you come on Sunday morning. So you can worship God 24 hours a day. Well, maybe not when you're sleeping, but if you stay up 24 hours a day, you can worship God. And our whole lives can be lived in worship to God. Everything that we do, we can do to the glory of God. Eating and drinking and whatever it is. And so, if our whole lives can be lived for God, I guess a good question would be, are they? Are our lives lived in worship to God? I mean, because we can come here on Sundays and worship, but are the rest of our lives, are we living lives of worship? And if we're not, then what are we really doing here this morning? If your whole life isn't lived in worship, then what's the point of coming to church on Sundays? I guess a good question, another good question is, what good is church? If we can worship God anytime, 24 hours a day, what good is church? What's the purpose of coming here? What's the point? What can we do here that we can't really do at home or at work or anywhere else that we go? What's the difference between church and school that we can get here? Well, a simple answer is we can see each other. I mean, we can get together with the family. We get to, and it's not that complex. You know, and a lot of people look at church and they make it really complicated, but really it's not that complex. It's when we come to church, we can worship God as a group. I mean, you can go home and do it by yourself anytime. When we come to church, we can do it as a group, which is a cool experience, and I look forward to that. Besides, singing hymns by yourself just isn't the same. And you do it with a group. And so I look forward to church on Sundays, not because it brings me any closer to God, which I can get closer to God all the time, but I can get closer to you guys at church. And I can't do that at my house unless you come visit me or I come visit you at your house. But come to church, we all get together. And Hebrews, if you want to look in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, down at verse 24, says, think of ways to encourage each other, to outbursts of love and good deeds. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other. So why should we get together and encourage and warn each other? It says, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. So since Jesus Christ is coming back again, it says, we ought to get together. And when we get together, we ought to encourage each other to outbursts of love and good deeds. That's the point of coming to church, to be a motivation for each other. Leading up to those verses, just before that, in verse 19, says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new, life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him. For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And then it leads into, and so think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. It says because we have that hope in Jesus Christ, we should be encouraged to get together and lift each other up in this job that we're doing for Jesus. So the basic motivation for coming together to worship like we do and sing songs and encourage each other is because we have a hope in God. We have this common thing that we hope in, and we come together, and we live in a world where things aren't always easy. Life can be tough. Life can be pretty hard for everybody. And we've been given this hope through Jesus Christ that pulls us through it all. We have the hope that takes us through the rough times. And so when we go through real life, it's good to have family around. When you face the burdens and the difficulties and the trials, it's good to have brothers and sisters you can turn to and say, man, will you pray for me? Will you sit with me through this? Will you talk to me as I'm dealing with whatever it is I'm dealing with? Well, we've shared a bunch of prayer requests this morning for people going through all sorts of things. It's good to have family that you can count on and depend and get support from and support each other. But sometimes I think people, they really complicate this matter. They really make church more than it ought to be. We turn church into some kind of ritualistic responsibility, and we forget that it's about encouragement and family and what we do. We forget that it's supposed to be a positive thing. It's supposed to be a good thing. We come here and find support and uplifting and encouragement, and we turn it into a private club with all sorts of rules and regulations, and this is how you got to talk, and this is what you got to wear, and these are the words that you can use, and these are the words you can't use. And church becomes this tradition that makes people not want to get involved anymore, because they have no idea that it's really supposed to be about relationships with each other. I used to hate going to church as a kid. I would find any way that I could to get out of it. I don't know if you guys heard the story about the 7-year-old who stole a car to get out of church. You can see it on YouTube, but there's a 7-year-old kid that stole a car, and they've got the police video of chasing this car, and it gets to his house, and this little tiny kid runs out and into his house to get out of going to church. I can identify with him. When I was a kid, church to me was just a responsibility put on me by my parents, without any really explanation of why we did it. You just have to go, because I said so. And so I knew church as a punishment. You had to dress up in uncomfortable clothes, you had to sing songs that you didn't like, and you had to sit still while some boring guy droned on about who knows what. And you know what? There are a lot of people who feel just that way, kids and adults alike. That's what church is to them. It's a punishment, something that they're forced to do, because their parents told them, or because it's a cultural thing, or whatever. They just go because it's a responsibility. And so how do we respond to that? When people see church that way, how do we talk to them about it? How do we deal with those arguments or questions? Do we tell them it's their duty to go to church? You have to come. It's your duty as a Christian. You need to go. Do we try to entice them with fun and games? Well, come to church because we're going to do all this fun stuff, and it'll be a great time, and we'll play whatever music you want. And, you know, the churches come up with all sorts of things to try to entice people into the door. So what do we do? Because they're kind of two extremes. We can make it really fun so everybody will come for a fun time, or we can say, you have to come. That's your duty. Or something in between. Or maybe it's worth asking the question, should we even try to entice them or force a duty on them? Should we try to make people come to church who don't want to come to church? A couple weeks ago, I had a conversation about this stuff with someone in my family. It was a good conversation, and she had all sorts of arguments against being involved in the church and was listing them off, you know, one after another. And I was talking to her, and the interesting thing was I heard all the ideas that she shared with me before. Every argument that she had, I'd heard from other people. They're common arguments that people present about why I shouldn't have to go to church, why I shouldn't have to be involved in the Christian life. I used to try using some of the same arguments myself when I was younger, when I was a kid, and I hated church. And who knows, maybe some of you have used the exact same arguments. And so with that in mind, I thought that it might be helpful to talk about a few of these ideas about what church means and the questions that people have and how we can respond to them. How maybe we should respond to them. One of my favorite arguments is that you don't have to go to church because you can worship God out in nature. We've got a golf course right across the street. When you leave our street, right across the street is a golf course, and there's people out on the golf course playing golf. And it's pretty. I mean, there's lots of trees and pretty grass and birds, and it was kind of neat with just a little mist floating across, and it was a beautiful place. And they say, well, I can worship God out here on the golf course. Or out on the lake. I can go out on the lake in my fishing boat, and while I'm fishing, I can worship God out of nature because it's His creation. When you're hiking in the woods, you can look around at all the beauty that God's made, and you can just worship God so you don't have to go to church. Or even when you're sleeping in your bedroom, but you have the window open so a little bit of God's creation can come through. There's lots of excuses about why we don't have to go to church, but this argument that I can worship God somewhere else so I don't have to go to church completely misses the point. That kind of side ends. Of course you can worship God out in the lake or in the woods or a golf course. Whatever you do, you can worship God unless you're sinning, of course. But if you're living a good life, all the things that you do as a Christian can be in worship to God. And the whole point is not to find the best place to worship, but whether or not you're actually worshiping. Whether or not are you really worshiping in the first place. Because if you're not, it really doesn't matter where you are. When people argue that they can worship somewhere other than church as a reason not to go to church, when they use that argument as a reason to get out of church, it's a complete misuse of worship and therefore not worship at all. If your life is filled with worship wherever you go, if that's what you do, if that's what your life is about, worshiping God in all the things that you do, do you really think you need any excuse to avoid church? If your life is 24/7 worship, you don't need an excuse. And basically all the people that I know whose lives are like that, whose lives are lived in worship, who love God with all their heart and being, they look forward to church. They have a good time, like me, I have a good time getting together with all of you. And all the people I know whose lives are like that, they look forward to it. They like to worship together. So really, the people who use worship as an argument, as a chance to get out of church, aren't really interested in worship. They're just interested in a holy-sounding excuse so they can continue following their own interests, doing whatever they want, and it sounds religious, and that way they can sleep in and still look good to their friends. Another thing that people try to do with church is replace the Sabbath with church. They've taken the Sabbath, this idea that God has given us, that if the church isn't all that important and church replaces Sabbath, then the Sabbath can be brushed off too. Because from the beginning, God set up the Sabbath. This comes all the way from when He created the universe and the world. And He said this is going to be a holy day of rest for people. And He showed the example. He worked for 6 days and took a day off. And He said, this is the way I want it to be. I want you to take a break from the toil of everyday life. Because we're all working, except for Levina now. We're all working. And we need a break. God says, take a break. Chill out and focus on God on a regular basis. Every week, work hard, but then take a day off and focus on God. And that's what the Sabbath is about. Isaiah 58, John read it today, down at verse 13. It says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day. But enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Lord in everything you do and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. If you do this, the Lord will be your delight and I will give you great honor and give you your full share of the inheritance I promised to Jacob, your ancestor. I, the Lord, have spoken. But this idea of taking a day of rest, of really taking a whole day to rest, and delighting in God has been replaced with the idea of going to church on Sundays. We've switched the Sabbath for church. As long as you go to church for an hour or two, then you can go back to pursuing all your own interests for the rest of the day. And people actually think that they're fulfilling some sort of holy duty if they put in that time. If you come to church, go to Sunday school, you know, whatever, then you've put in your duty. You've taken care of the Sabbath. You can go back to doing whatever it is that you wanted to do with the rest of the day. And somehow, you know, people fool themselves into thinking that this is appealing to God, that this makes God happy, that just putting in a couple of hours on Sunday morning will make God happy. And that way, if we can come up with a good excuse to skip that hour, if there's anything that we can do to say, you know, I can do church somewhere else, then not only have we checked off church, we've checked off the Sabbath. So that we can continue to pursue our own interests and ignore that one day a week. People have been ritualizing the Sabbath for millennia. I mean, it's not like this is the first culture to forget the Sabbath. People have been doing this. The Jews did this after a while, the Jews turned the Sabbath into ritual, and made something they needed to accomplish, to check off the list. It was tradition. And what's important about the Sabbath, ever since God set it up, was keeping it holy, keeping it set apart as a special day just for God, just for you and God, for you to rest. If everything that you do on that day is righteous behavior, and everything that you think about is honoring to God, that's what's going to make God happy on the Sabbath. If you actually take a day of rest and relax and enjoy God and then let your thoughts be on Him and your focus be on Him, that's what's going to rejuvenate you. On the other hand, if your thoughts and actions are unholy and selfish and they are about your own interests and against what God commands, then it really doesn't matter where you are on the Sabbath. You can sit in a church all week with a selfish heart, and it's not going to make God happy. So coming here isn't going to fix anything. Clearly, if our lives during the week aren't pleasing to God, then coming here for an hour isn't going to help much. It really matters. It's just a heart matter. And when it comes down to it, nobody really needs an excuse to miss church. It's kind of silly, because if you don't feel like going, don't. You don't have to have an excuse. Just say, I don't want to go. And that's what it comes down to. You don't need an excuse to get out of chores. Obviously, just like everything else in life, just like whether we follow God or not, it's our choice whether or not we come to church. And it's goofy to make up excuses why we skip church and think that that makes God happy. I mean, you might have really good excuses and tell your friends and neighbors, and they might think highly of you, but it doesn't fool God coming up with excuses. It's really a matter of what's going on in your heart, because going to church should never be about following rules, should never be about fulfilling tradition or accomplishing some ritual. It should be about building relationships with fellow Christians. That's what church is about, coming here to be with each other for mutual encouragement and support in our hope in God. In our role as Christians to do good works and to seek the lost, to really make this world a better place, to live holy lives and find support in doing that from our brothers and sisters. That's what church is. It's supposed to be about relationships. It should be about delighting together because of what God has done for us. It's good to know that we're saved and to worship God and joy and have a good time here. And the music we sing and the things we do, it should be about reminding each other to keep working, to keep at it, to share the good news with people who haven't heard it yet, so that they won't be lost and more people can join the family, so we can have a brotherhood. But then people have all sorts of good excuses about why they shouldn't have to focus their hearts on God. There's another one that I heard from my family member that I was talking to. Well, I try to love my neighbor as myself, so I'm covered. I don't have to do anything else. That's what Jesus said. I love my neighbor as myself, so my life's good. But people forget the beginning of that rule. That's Matthew 22:36. It says, the disciples said, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." And then the argument I got back was, yeah, but isn't God in all people? So if we're loving people, can't I just love people and it's the same thing? In other words, isn't there any way that I can get out of loving God? Can I do anything? Can I deal with people? Is there any way that I can avoid God and still be okay with Him? And somehow people forget that God is the source of love. You really can't love anybody unless you know God's love. Otherwise, it's pretty empty. It's shallow. It doesn't last. We love because He loved us first. That's what 1 John chapter 4, I think. We love because God loved us first. And people, man, they'll try to do anything to get out of this idea, anything to avoid God, anything to look good, but not really have to change their lives. They come up with all sorts of nice things that they do, good deeds to help out the community, to help out other people. They donate money to the animal shelter, or they volunteer with Habitat for Humanity and build houses for people. They give their cans of two-year-old Brussels sprouts to the people that come by looking for canned goods. Yeah, here, take this. I'm not going to eat it. And, you know, we do all these good deeds. We recycle our water bottles to save the planet, and we think that we're doing a good thing. We donate the shoes that we wore out and put in the bottom of our closet to the Salvation Army, and we think we're actually helping somebody. We think we're, look at all these good things that I do. A lot of people will donate money to churches, and they can write it off on their taxes, and they think God's happy with me now that I've given him some cash. But when the rich young man, if you remember the story about the rich young man that came up to Jesus and he said, "What must I do?" What did Jesus tell him to get rid of? Everything, all that you have, and give the money to the poor. Get rid of it all. Let me ask you this. Did God really need anything that that young man owned? Any of his money, any of his property? God didn't need anything. But he knew that that's what the man's heart was focused on. What God really wanted was his heart. And his heart was focused on his stuff. And that's why the young man walked away sad, because he couldn't switch his focus on what he wanted to what God wanted. And God knew that. So what are we focusing on? What are we holding on? What do people hold on to that keeps our focus off God? Because we can do all sorts of things. We can come to church and do all sorts of good deeds. We can give money to people and help old ladies across the street. It doesn't do any good if our hearts aren't focused on God. If our good deeds are just to make ourselves feel better. It's not a question of how many non-perishable food items are good for an exchange of a Sunday service. It's about where our hearts are at. Wicked people do all sorts of nice things. It's just that's a part of our American culture. Americans are givers. Americans like to help each other out. You can argue, of course, what the basic motives are for the nice things that people do, whether it's just to make themselves feel better about the bad things they do or whatever, but it really doesn't matter. It's always good when people help each other. That's not a bad thing. And I think people need to stick to that. I like that we are a giving nation, but from a biblical standpoint, it doesn't matter how many nice things we do for people if we don't have a healthy relationship with God. Too many people get this idea in their head that as long as they do enough nice things, that God won't pay attention to the bad things that we do. As long as we do enough good deeds, God will ignore all the sin that we've done against him. And enough good deeds will hopefully cancel out sin. That's what the Muslims believe. And that's what a lot of Christians, a lot of so-called Christians, and people that don't go to church who have heard these things from people, that's what a lot of people believe. Proverbs chapter 15 at verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." So we can give all we want. It says, "But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves those who follow after righteousness. And correction is grievous to those who forsake the way of God, and whoever hates correction will die." Basically, it doesn't matter how much we do or give. What God really wants is our hearts. He wants us from the inside out. He wants our righteousness is what he really wants. He wants our lives to be cleaned up and holy for him. Lived in worship. And the only way to have that righteousness is to admit the rebellion that we've had against God. To admit what we've done and stop sinning and living as enemies of God, and to turn around and to become his friend. To ask for forgiveness through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, like Jenna was talking about. To find that key, to go through Jesus, to find reconciliation for God so that we can live a pure and holy life set apart for God, so that our whole lives become worship. Nobody gets into heaven for kind acts. Good deeds do not get you into heaven. Life on earth is like a probationary period. And it gives us a chance to decide what we want to do. whether we want to live in fellowship with God and obey Him, or whether we want to live as enemies of God and His law. It's our choice to make. That's what we get life for. We get a chance to choose, but the result of that choice determines our eternity. And naturally, the people who choose to follow God are going to do what God wants. And of course, the people who choose to follow their own rules for life, no matter how many nice and charitable things that they do for other people, doesn't matter how nice they are, that those people who choose against a relationship with God therefore choose to accept the eternal result of their own decision, of their own sin. The people who choose to end their rebellion against God and turn back to Him are the ones who want to live the life that God calls us for. That's why we choose it. We choose God because that's what we want. And when we get that new life through the atoning work of Christ, then the people who choose to live all of life according to God's will, and not just Sundays, are the ones who choose eternity with God. If you want to have eternity with God, then you start today. If you really want to go to heaven and enjoy all the benefits of heaven and all the good things that come from living in a relationship with God, you start right now. It doesn't make any sense to live your life as an enemy of God, as anti-God, as a person with sin in your heart who hates God and does everything that He says not to do, and then at death's door say, "I changed my mind, I want to go be with God." That doesn't make any sense. If you love God and you want to be with Him, because that's what heaven is being with God all the time. And yeah, there's a lot of benefits, but if you want that, it's because you love God right now. Does that make sense? So naturally, that works out. And when a person lives fully for God, the good works that we do, the nice things that we do come out of the heart that God has put in us. We're glad to do nice things for people, because all the nice things God's done for us, we love because He first loved us. And so all the good things that come out of us on the outside are just an expression of our inward faith. That's all they are. They don't get us any rewards. It just comes out of what we are on the inside. And there are plenty of people who do good works, who do nice things, who help their neighbors, who give lots of money to churches, who are going straight to hell because they don't love God. They're just trying to do enough good deeds to get eternal life. Jesus never let people off the hook just for doing nice things, just for regular church attendance. That's not what Christianity or Sunday church are about at all. Jesus Himself was the one who said, this is Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, "On judgment day, many will tell me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and performed many miracles in Your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized.'" And I think a lot of people are going to say, "What do you mean you never knew me? I went to church every Sunday." Church, like Christianity, is about real relationships, about who we are inside and what we want to connect with. Without a living relationship, without a life that's lived as a friend of God today, all is lost. Jesus said, "You want to gain the whole world and lose your soul?" Everything is lost without a relationship with God. That's what makes the good news of the gospel so good. It's good because we have a chance to, there's a way to find redemption and new life out of the spiritual suicide that we commit when we sin. In our sinful past, we can escape it through Jesus. And having church allows us to find, and when we come to church, we can find encouragement to live that redeemed life that God gives us. We can find mutual encouragement to do all the good things that God wants us to do. My unbelieving friends and family, pretty much all of them, hate when I bring up Scripture. And they just can't stand, they hate hearing the Scripture, and I think it's because they just can't stand to have the light of God's Word shined in the dark places of their heart. It makes them uncomfortable, and they don't like it. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that with unbelievers. You quote Scripture, and they get angry at you. They say you're judging them. Also, whatever they can say to get you out of not telling them what the Bible says. But I think really people feel the pangs of guilt inside. They hear the word of God and they, yeah, I'm not doing that. My life is not what God wants me to live. But they're hoping and they're praying to themselves that God really doesn't care about what you believe. I think that's what they're counting on. They're really hoping that God is going to say, I don't care. No big deal. They're really hoping that a few public actions of goodwill to people will somehow expunge the evil from their spiritual record. And they're just ignoring what the Bible says because it hurts too much to pay attention to what the Bible says. I've heard that argument from so many people, and it always makes me laugh when other people say that they're tolerant of everybody's beliefs. Everybody should have equal, you know, access to faith, and then they turn around and they say that Christians are narrow-minded. You're narrow-minded, but everybody else's beliefs are good. That biblical Christianity can't be true. And, of course, it's completely ironic. It doesn't make any sense. I've always been willing, I mean, as a Christian, even, I'm willing to accept new information all the time. Ever since I was a kid, I love to learn, and I've been challenged many times in the past in my faith. And when people have presented good biblical arguments to me and showed me how I was wrong through Scripture, I've said, you know what, I am wrong, and I've got to change my belief. That's happened, and I love learning. I love knowing the truth and doing what's right. I love to listen to other people and to test what they've said. I think that we need to do that. God calls us to test everything and make sure that it holds firm. And I read the Bible through before I was ever willing to accept what anybody said about it. Before I was ever willing to accept what the Bible wanted me to do, I read it. And I've read other religious books, too. I read the Quran and the Book of Mormon and all sorts of stuff. And the Christianity, when it comes to logical reasoning and historical support and plain old common sense, Christianity is the only one that I've found that has any feet to stand on. When I've tested all these different religions, Christianity is the only one that stands up to scrutiny. It's the only system of belief that really works. And seriously, if there wasn't logical reasoning behind being a Christian, I'd be the one sleeping in this morning. I would never come to church if it didn't make sense to. And so I've been convinced and convicted in the reliability of God's word. And that's why my life is the way it is, because I trust this book. The Bible intellectually makes sense, and spiritually it's proven itself in my heart. And I believe, I take Jesus at his word, what he says. And I've talked about how Jesus in the New Testament repeats all the stuff in the Old Testament. So I believe this whole book from cover to cover. And when it comes down to it, many people just like to make up their own Jesus. They like to make up their own God. And you can do that. You can make up whatever God you want. He, she, or it can be as ignorant and as accepting as you desire. We can all, and the problem with that, though, is that truth really doesn't care how we feel. Truth is truth, no matter what anybody thinks or believes about it. I don't care what Catholics or Protestants or Jews or Buddhists or anybody has opinions about. What I want to know is truth, what really matters to reality. And all the measurable facts, all the things that you can test, point to the fidelity of the Bible and the reality of Jesus Christ, who was very clear that the only way to find a real life is through a living relationship with him. The one way, the one truth, and the one life that Jenna mentioned. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in me, even though they die like everyone else, will live again. They are given eternal life for believing in me and will never perish. God will definitely judge our behavior. That's coming. Nobody's going to get away with sin. But the sad part is that many people think that doing lots of good deeds will erase their sin, that having regular church attendance will somehow make God forget about all the bad things that we've done. But it just doesn't work that way. Imagine a murderer standing before a court of law saying, sure, I murdered one person, but think of all the money I gave to church. I killed a guy, but I helped hundreds of old ladies across the street. You can't hold one little murder against me, can you? What would the judge say? You're guilty. You're going to jail. I don't care how many old ladies you helped across the street. You can say I'm a churchgoer all you want, but guilty is guilty. Revelation, close to the end of it, in 21, says, all who are victorious will inherit the blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards who turn away from me, and unbelievers, and the corrupt, and murderers, and the immoral, and those who practice witchcraft, and idol worshippers, and all liars, their doom is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, and this is the second death. I'd be in a lot of trouble, too, if it wasn't for God's salvation. If it wasn't for God, but thankfully, God, in his deep love, doesn't want to lose anybody to sin. God wants to open up the door for everybody to come back to him and change their lives and live holy and live in worship. And he made the ultimate sacrifice to provide that way for us, to open up that door for us to be reconciled to him. And we have church because of that, because of what God has done for us and the hope that we have in him. We can come to church and share in the brotherhood that will help us to live life the way we're supposed to live, to make God happy, to live in worship all the time. Scripture is very clear in pointing out that the only way to find forgiveness is to repent, to turn away from all the wicked things we used to do and accept God's forgiveness and his way of life. We go God's way or we go our own way, and that's the choice that we all have to make. And his way of life is worship 7 days a week. Worship all the time. That's what we're supposed to do. And we rest on one. We don't stop worshiping, but we rest one day a week. And a Sunday service like this is nothing more than a chance for believers to come together. I mean, we can hang out. We can be together as a family and to share support and encouragement. And, you know, if a non-Christian happens to show up and see the good time that we're having, that's a bonus. That's a fringe benefit. But our main purpose of coming here is to support brothers and sisters in Christ, to support each other. And, of course, if we don't like God's way, if we don't want to do that, well, we can live our own way. We can keep going in whatever we want to do, our own gods and our own punishment for the evil that we've done. I mean, we can keep our own way, but we're going to reap the results of our own way, too, for what we've done against the only real God. God lets us all freely choose whether or not to accept him or reject him. So the people who don't want to follow God at his word will be able to spend eternity separated from God. If they don't want God now, God will say, you can keep what you want. And vice versa, the ones who want God now, who want to live as friends with God, are the ones who get to do that for eternity. It's just, it's simple. It's not that hard. It's common sense. One other piece of common sense, this is for all the teenagers and parents who are going to argue about this later, is that this is not an excuse for children to stay home on Sunday. Everybody is free to choose what they want to do, but parents are responsible for the spiritual upbringing of their kids. And so kids are to honor their parents. That's a biblical command. Common sense says that a young child does what mom and dad say to do. So just because a little kid says, I don't want to go to church, does not get a little kid out of going to church. That's a decision that a grown person does. However, common sense also says that as a child grows and develops the ability to think and reason, it's the parent's responsibility to explain those reasons to that child. A child should not be forced to come to church without any reason. A child should be brought to church with explanation. This is why we do. Let me tell you why we do the things that we do. And if a kid wants to know the purpose of going to church, we ought to do everything that we can to explain this is the purpose of going to church. And yeah, as long as you live under my roof, you're going to go. But you're going to know the reasons that we go. And when you're adult, if you choose that you want to go a different way, that's fine. But I think that parents should take the time to explain the reasons. A church should never, ever be an empty ritual for family. For family, church should always be a promotion of the communication that brings families together. Church should promote togetherness. That's what church is about, is togetherness. So it should promote that in the family. It all comes back to relationship. Parents need to have good relationships and healthy, loving relationships with their kids. There needs to be good communication with them that promotes love, that promotes the good things between family, understanding. And in the exact same way, God wants a healthy relationship with us. He doesn't want an hour a week or your money in the pot. God wants your heart. He wants all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. Everything that you are, that's what God wants. A two-way relationship that's 100% committed, like a faithful marriage. That's how it's described, the way a husband and a wife love each other when they're pure and committed to each other. That's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. And we have to choose whether to love Him and live in that committed relationship. If I were to say that I love Jenna, but then I cheated on her with another woman, it would prove that my love for her was false, that it was all a lie. We can commit to God, or we can live a lie. I mean, we can come to church, and if we're not fully committed to God, then coming to church is like a lie. If we're living for ourselves during the week and come back and think we're in the presence of God and are fooling Him and say, no, I really love you, God, really, it's a lie. So we can commit wholeheartedly to God and live with Him, or we can choose to love something else and live apart from God. It's our choice. Going to church, it's the same thing. It's about relationships. It's about connection with each other. There's no rule anywhere in the Bible that says you have to go to church as a Christian. But what do you think drives people all over the world who live in countries where church is illegal to go to church? There are people fighting to go to church, risking their lives to go to church. What do you think drives that? The love of God, the love of the joy that we get from being in a relationship with Him, the mutual support and encouragement that we get from other Christians in doing this together. They don't come together because the Bible says, make sure you come to church every week. They come together because of the joy of what God has done in their lives. And the chance to get together with brothers and sisters and say, isn't this so good? That's what church is about. Going to church, real worshipers yearn to get together with other worshipers, people who really worship. Meanwhile, we live in a country where going to church and having a Bible is free to everybody. There are Bibles in the vast majority of all the homes in America. And anybody can go to church. And so many Americans are coming up with any excuse they can to avoid church, to avoid the Bible, to let it collect dust, to not darken the doors of a church. And it's just like cheating in marriage. A lot of people have to convince themselves that whatever they do is okay, that their lives are fine, that they like to make all sorts of great excuses for their behavior. What I'm doing is okay. Even though they know it's wrong, we still make excuses. And if they can feel better about themselves by pretending that God really doesn't give a rip about wickedness or whatever they do, if they can convince themselves of that, then it helps to soothe their guilty conscience. But too many people delude themselves right into hell. They convince themselves of their own truths, believing that somehow they can convince God to think like they do. I can convince God to think the way I think. That's what a lot of people think. But for some reason, their conscience still tells them they ought to be going to church. They ought to be living the way God tells them to live. They ought to be growing a relationship. They ought to straighten up their lives and be around people who can help them do just that. And instead, they try to convince themselves and others that they're good enough without any of this stuff, that they don't need God or church, that their lives are just fine, thank you. It's clearly our choice. I mean, it's common sense. If you don't want to go to church, don't. But don't come to church for the wrong reasons. It's not what any man-made religion espouses. It's rather what God Himself has revealed through the Scripture, the stuff that stands up to scrutiny, that people go to hell for being wicked and people go to heaven for being righteous. And the only way to become righteous is through God's forgiveness of our old wicked choices, to find redemption and to live in a commitment with God, to live in a holy relationship with Him. So church, with that relationship picture, I'll put it in some real simple terms for you. Church, if our relationship with God is like a marriage, if our love with God is like our love for a husband and a wife. Then when coming to church is like date night. You don't have to have date night. You don't have to do anything with your wife. But out of your love and your desire to do fun things together, to enjoy the relationship, you set aside a night for date night. That's what church is like. You have a love for God already. You already worship God. That's what your life is about. But church is a special chance to go and celebrate with other people about what your relationship with God means, about what he's done for us. To honor God. Worship is 7 days a week. Church is a chance for us to get together and celebrate. So remember those simple terms. And when you're talking to people about whether or not they want to go to church, you can just tell them, if you don't want to go, don't go. But don't come up with stupid excuses. And tell them why their excuses are stupid. Explain these reasons to them that they don't make any sense, so that they can say, I'm choosing to go against God, clearly, so they can understand, when I choose against God, I'm choosing against God, and not think that they're fooling God. I think people need to know that we don't fool God. Make sense? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you have shown us your love. That I love being in a relationship with you. It's been wonderful to see what you've done in my life, to get to know you better, to reap the benefits of living in a relationship with you. It's been wonderful to tell other people about you. God, I pray for everyone here that they could know that truth too. For the people that don't know you yet, who aren't experiencing that kind of relationship, that they would understand that church is not about religious rules or tradition. The church is really about something joyful that we can do with people that we love, with our brothers and sisters, to celebrate you, to honor you, to worship you in a group setting. Thank you for this opportunity to do this, God. Thank you for the chance to get together with other believers and find support and encouragement in what we're doing. Thank you that you forgive sin when we come to you and turn our lives around. Thank you that you help us to turn our lives around. Thank you that you offer a way out to have a good life, to be able to enjoy this and have something to celebrate with each other on Sundays. Help us all, God. Help us to do your will. Help us to make you happy and to reap the benefits of our own happiness. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.